good to see each of you. I hope that you're having a good week. And man, the weather's been incredible, but over the weekend, it's supposed to get in the upper 90s. So we went from, I think it was 49 this morning at my house, and yeah, that's, we're going to inverse that and add a couple possibly. But anyway, good to see each of you tonight. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we will sing an opening song. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. I pray that you would just bless us with very sweet fellowship. And as we open up the scriptures and dig into them, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, open our eyes and our understanding, and help me to communicate these truths with clarity. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 475 is where we're going to be this evening. 475, rejoice in the Lord. We'll sing the first and the last verses together, please. Okay, well, I'd like to invite you back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we are getting really close to the end of our study in this book. I hope that the passages that we've looked at have been an encouragement and a help to you. These are very practical principles we've been talking about, and the passage we're looking at tonight is a very important one, and it talks about the importance of balance in our Christian lives. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 7 is where we'll start. Here's what God's word says. It says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember that the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Now the passage in front of us is a passage that calls us to look at several different principles, truths about life, that when we set them side by side are supposed to present a balance to how we view the lives that we live. Now, we could focus all of our attention on one of those, and we would have a correct way of looking at our lives. We could look at the other side and have a correct way, but unless we put those two together, we really don't have a full picture of the way that God works in our lives. So let me give you a summary statement, and then we're going to dig into this concept of a healthy balance in the Christian life. Ecclesiastes 11 teaches us the importance of a balanced perspective on life, recognizing that it is a rich gift, but not without serious hardships, so that we'll face both the good and the bad with a healthy, eternal perspective. Let me say it again. Ecclesiastes 11 teaches us the importance of a balanced perspective on life, recognizing that it is a rich gift, but not without its serious hardships, so that we will face both the good and the bad with a healthy, eternal perspective. God wants us to see life clearly. He wants us to live wisely and to walk with this kind of clarity. And so I want to begin by, first of all, thinking about some introductory thoughts about this healthy tension that we should see in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Which is the correct way to look at life? Anybody in here a little bit more on the pessimistic side? All right, I see a couple of pessimists out there. All right, how many of you, you're optimists? Like, you constantly see the positive. It's funny how we have, like, optimists and pessimists who are married to each other. It's funny how that works out. Well, here's the question. Which of those two perspectives is actually accurate? That's kind of a tough question to answer, isn't it? Because when you're looking at something, there is both an optimistic side to that, and there's also a pessimistic side to it. I think it would be accurate if we're holding up a glass of water for you to say it's half empty. And I think it's also accurate to say it's half full. You say, so which one is it? Well, it kind of depends on which perspective you're taking to it. They're both accurate descriptions of that glass that's sitting there. Well, in life, there's a lot of situations like this. First, let me give you a couple of examples. We need to be realists when it comes to how we look at life. We need to look at life objectively. Being a realist sometimes means that we're going to tend towards the more pessimistic side of things. For instance, we should have a pessimistic view of human nature. We are all sinners. We have hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we know that that's true. That's a biblical perspective. We also need to have an optimistic view when we think about the providence of God. We think about the future glory that awaits us as God's children. So while there's a side of life that I can look at very pessimistically, there's also a side of life that I should look at very optimistically. In other words, if I'm really going to be looking at life the right way, I have both of these perspectives kind of pulling this tension with me. Does that make sense? In fact, we see this tension in lots and lots of biblical examples. You know, we can talk about the issue of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Okay? Are we mindless robots? The answer is no, we're not. We are responsible. God calls us to make decisions. On the other side, God's in charge, not us. He rules and he reigns. And so when a person comes to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are truly, willingly turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another side we can look at and say, why did they trust Christ? Well, it's because of the gracious work of God that convicted them and opened their eyes and brought them to that place. So it really wouldn't be entirely accurate to say, it's entirely the response of man, or it's entirely God just does it. There's this blend, there's this combination, and there's a side to this where we can't even fully comprehend this. Or when we talk about the Christian life and it comes to this issue of sanctification, the question is, does God just practically sanctify us, or are we responsible? And the answer is, well, it's kind of both. We are growing in grace because of the work of the Spirit in us, but we're responsible to make decisions, to put off and to put on, to put God's word into our heart. We see these tensions. I'll give you another interesting example. Think about the return of Christ. Okay? The Bible teaches that Christ's return is imminent. And there are some people that when they think about this issue of the return of Christ, well, I know he's going to come in my lifetime. You don't know that. You may want him to come right now, but the reality is you don't know. And so while we have this tension between the imminent return of Christ, we also have the sense that, you know what, we don't know if he's coming in our lifetime. We should be building and preparing the next generation because they are very likely going to be here behind us as well. We don't really know which of these situations is going to occur. We see this in a place like 1 Peter 4. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, if you were to just stop there, you'd say, okay, what Peter is saying is, Jesus is about to come, so you need to just get serious about life and wait till the Lord returns and pray and be sober-minded. But he doesn't just stop there. So he's emphasizing the imminence of Christ's return. But then he says this. He says, above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what's very interesting about these verses is he emphasizes Christ is coming and his return is imminent, but you need to be serving him and you need to be ministering to other people and you need to be a faithful steward because you have no guarantee that he's coming right now. You need this tension between the two. The Bible is full of these kinds of situations, these healthy tensions. And I think that this passage is going to give us an excellent example of that. So with that in mind, let's begin with the first truth that we find in the text before us. And that's found in verse number 7. Here's what the scripture says. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, the way that Solomon is communicating light being sweet and the sun being pleasant to the eyes is a very proverbial way of saying something that's very important. What he's talking about is the concept of having the capability, the ability to walk outside and see the sun. You know what that means? You're alive. It means that you're on this side of the turf, not that side of the turf. That's basically what he's saying. So what exactly is he trying to communicate? Well, he's communicating a very simple truth. Life is a precious gift. The fact that you were able to get up this morning and open your eyes and go about your day, I'm sure there were imperfections about your day. There are things that were good. There are things that were bad. But the fact that you had the ability to get up this morning and do what you did, that's a gift from God. That's a precious gift. And the scripture is full of teaching about the sacredness and the value and the goodness of living in this world. Now, that's not to say that there's not another side to this. This is a fallen world. This is a broken world. I'm a fallen creature living in a fallen world. But that does not negate the fact that you have life is a gift. And it's good. Let me give you some examples. The first place I want to ask you to turn is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 8, this is a very well-known passage that talks about how God is not just the giver of life, but he's the sustainer of life. And he's the sustainer of life even before you enter into the world and are born. It's an amazing passage. God both gives and sustains life because it's precious. In Psalm 139, verse 13, he says, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If thou shouldest count them, they are more than the number, than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now these verses are a very beautiful way of saying that God calls life in the womb precious and sacred and a gift. And God is already sustaining that little child in the womb that's not fully developed. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture that shows us the sacredness of life. God giving it, God sustaining it, God caring for life. A second passage that we should be familiar with is Psalm 127, verse 3. He says, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, another way of putting this is that God gives life, and it's a gift, it's a blessing from him. In other words, we don't create life of our own power. God gives life, and he uses us in the process. That's what he's saying. So every child that God gives us is a gift. It's a precious gift. Lots and lots of scripture talks about this concept of how God is the one who gives life. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. In Hannah's prayer of praise to God, and Hannah was a woman who was barren, she wasn't able to have children, and in fact, it grieved her dearly. We know this story. This is what she says after God communicates to her, you're going to have a child. And not just a child, God blessed her with several children. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine heart is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let no arrogance come out of thy mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. Now here's where she gets into this issue of really the whole reason why she's saying what she's saying. He says, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. The barren hath borne seven. Why? Because God gave the barren the ability to do that. That's what she's saying. And she put herself in that category. She was barren. And we're talking about Abraham and the promise of Isaac. And we're going to talk about this Sunday night. And we're going to talk about really how that story of Isaac's birth is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible dealing with the redemptive story. But deep down inside of that story is this struggle that a woman has, that she's been barren all these years, and God gives her a child. He actually gives it to her in a way that is really beyond the human capabilities. Ruth 4, verse 13, it talks about when Boaz takes Ruth, it says that the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. Here's the point. Life is a gift from God. He gives life. It's precious. And he expresses in these verses that in two simple ways. Light is sweet, being a metaphor for the sweetness of life. Just like a person takes honey and they enjoy the honey and it's sweet to their taste, he says, life is like that. It's something that is precious. It's something that is sweet. And then he says, in the second way, a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Life, even though it is full of trouble, is a precious gift. I go back to that statement that he made a long time ago, much further back in the book. He talks about a living dog and a dead lion. Do you remember that proverbial statement that he made? His whole point was, you have this majestic creature, but it's dead. It has no more potential to do anything in this world. The dog, the lowliest of creatures, who's alive, is in the better place than the lion. That's what he's saying. So the first truth we find in these verses is that life is a precious gift from God. The second truth, which is sort of like the balance to this, that was the optimist side. Now we're looking at the pessimist side, and we need to find the balance between the two of them, is that even people who live good lives experience deep sorrows. Here's what it says in verse 8. He says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, in other words, a person lives a long life, and they live a good life. A person, if you were to ask them at the end of their life, have you had a good life? They'd say, I've had a wonderful life. I've had a rich life. I've had a full life. And that's the way they would communicate it to you. That person has not had a perfect life. That person has experienced deep valleys, deep hardships. And when they're telling you, I've lived a wonderful life, they're not saying, I've lived a perfect life. If you were to say, well, do you remember back when you were 25? And you start talking about, and they go, well, that was one of my greatest moments. Hey, do you remember back when you were 42? And they start going through these different things, and they go, okay, it's true. That was a very dark time in my life. Did you still live a good life? I lived a wonderful life. So which one is it? It's both. That's what these verses are communicating. Even people who live good lives experience deep sorrows. Verse number 8 puts it this way. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. They shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. He's saying even in the best lives, There are dark valleys. And we really shouldn't forget those things. There were lessons that we learned about ourselves, about the people around us, about God. Lessons about this world and why we should be anticipating the world to come. In other words, he's presenting the balance to the previous statement. But if it's true that life is a precious gift, but it's also true that life is not easy or without pain. Let him remember the days of darkness, they shall be many. He's saying keep a balanced perspective in your life. When things are smooth, don't think about how it's going to always be this way. When life is bitter, don't forget there were once some very good days that you experienced. And what you're going through isn't unique to you. This is one of the things that when we're very young and we're very immature and we haven't really developed a lot of perspective, when we start going through hardships and valleys, we kind of think, well, we're the only people that go through these things. But that's just not true. Like it says in Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble is a part of living in a broken world. Remember that this is a fallen world, so we shouldn't be caught off guard, become bitter, or become self-confident in the smooth seasons. Do you see this concept of balance? We need both of these principles to bear in our lives. I want to give you a couple of examples of people that at the end of their lives, the way that the scripture communicated it was extremely positive. And when we look back over their lives, we see a mixed bag. The first example is Job. Did Job live a good, rich, full life? Well, if you look at the entirety of his life, you'd say, of course. But would you have liked to have been Job while we're reading the length of, 40-plus chapters of this very difficult season of life? The answer is no. Here's what it says in verse 17 of Job 42. It says, Job died being old and full of days. When we read about his death, it's a very positive talking about it. Yet we see this beauty and we see this hardship. Another example, Abraham, Genesis 25:8, it says, Abraham gave up the ghost, died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. When we read about the end of his life, it's a very positive, like he lived a rich and a full life and a very blessed life. But then think about the story of Hagar and think about when they went down to Egypt and he says, why don't you lie for me so that my life is preserved for you, of course. Think about some of the things that this man experienced. It's a mixed bag. Genesis 35, Isaac, he gave up the ghost and died, was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Isaac lived a very rich life, but he had a lot of hardship in there. Remember the story about Jacob and Esau and all the contention between them? And when Jacob left home, he never saw his mother again before she passed. It's a very, very sad story too. I even think about David. This is one of the clearest statements. Here it says in 1 Chronicles 29:26, it says, David, the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. That's a long time. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Very positive statement. But there was Bathsheba. There was him acting like a wild man when he was in the land of Philistia, was even going to go to war against his own people. And all of a sudden, we start thinking about David's life. We see this mixed bag. What's the point? The point is, there are tremendous rich blessings in this world, and there are very dark and deep valleys, and they're both a part of the lives that we live. We need balance. Truth number three. We need to live the good days of life to their fullest, but not forget we will answer to God. You say, well, what is the kind of practical implication? He's actually going to drive towards two practical implications at the end of this passage. The first one is what I just read. Live life to its fullest. Here's how he puts it in verse 9. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now he's covering a lot of ground here. Let me kind of break this down a little bit. The first thing that he's saying is, God wants you to rejoice in the good things that you have in life. Some people get this impression that Christians are supposed to be somber, you know, long-faced, boring people. That's just not true, okay? We should love life. If there's anybody in this world that should love life, it's a Christian. I mean, we understand that this world is not our final destination, but we understand the goodness of God, and we have these deep, loving relationships with other believers, and we can have a cleared conscience because we understand that our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted before the Lord. We can live the richest lives possible because of our relationship with the Lord. And so God wants us to rejoice in the good things of life. God gives you rich and abundant blessings. And you should enjoy those things. And you shouldn't feel guilty for the fact that you enjoy the things that God's given you. I think about at the end of 1 Timothy, where he talks about people who are materially wealthy. And he says, warn them not to become proud and not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives them richly all things to enjoy. Or think about what it says in James, where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, it amazes me that when we read the Old Testament, a major portion of the Old Testament is descriptions on how to celebrate festive occasions in the community. I mean, the holidays that they had were all associated with their relationship to God. And the truth is that the Jewish people had built into their entire yearly calendar all kinds of festive occasions. Where, you know what they did? They ceased from their labors. They gathered together as a community and as families. And they enjoyed one another's company. And they enjoyed good food. And they enjoyed the blessings of the bounties that God had given them. And it was a very God-centered enjoyment in life. What's the point? Enjoy your life. There's so many good things that God has given you. Seize those things. Enjoy those things. Don't worship them. Don't be entitled to them. But recognize they're gifts from God. The second thing, he wants us to enjoy life to its fullest. You know, when God says don't do this, it's not because he's a killjoy and he likes making your life miserable. It's because sin always has terrible consequences. And those consequences destroy you, and they destroy all the people around you, and they make life way more complicated than God intended for it to be. And so the person that just walks in obedience to the Lord and fears the Lord and enjoys what God has created the way God intended it to be used is the person who enjoys life to its fullest. And so God wants us to live lives that are not just, oh, I had a party and now I feel dark and gloomy and weary inside, but I'm living a life that is full and rich and has real meaning. He wants us to live lives with a sense of soberness as well. So he emphasizes the rejoicing and letting your heart cheer you and walking in the ways of your heart. Another way of saying that is, do the things you enjoy to do. You know, sometimes a person will say, I don't know what I'm supposed to study in school. I'm like, well, what do you enjoy doing? Like, well, you know, doesn't God want me to do something I don't enjoy? God created you with certain aptitudes, did he not? Where did those come from? He gave them to you. Your personality, the things that you enjoy. You know, think about your aptitudes. Think about your interests. This is part of the way God wired you, you know? So go and do the things that you enjoy. But remember, you need to do them in a way that honors the Lord. He says, remember, for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, you need to live life with joy and soberness. Tension there. So I'm not careless. I'm not flippant. I'm enjoying life, but I'm recognizing I'm accountable to God. Very, very important. He wants us to walk with this soberness, recognizing there's this sacred trust that God has given us. And so the correct response to these truths is a balanced worldview. Enjoy the good days when you have them. Pursue the things that you want to do when you have the opportunity. Remember that God's ways are best, so don't disregard his laws. Remember, there will be a day of reckoning. So, balance, that's what he's saying. Truth number four. We find this in verse number 10. Don't miss life's opportunities because they are temporary. In verse 10, he says it this way. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, when he uses the word vanity here, I don't think what he's saying is that childhood and youth are worthless. He's saying they're like the wind. They're gone so fast. They're gone so fast. You know, I look at Owen, and I mean, he's just barely over 4 months. And he went from, I guess he was never a small baby. He was never a small baby, but like every time I look at him, I'm like, I'm watching you grow longer. And like he can hold his head up and he can push himself up and he's grabbing around. I'm like, oh, this is incredible. What's the point though? The point is that every stage is really short. It doesn't last very long. And pretty soon you're looking at what was a baby and this kid's like, I'm off to college. It's pretty unbelievable to consider. It was really interesting. We were at a wedding this weekend, Deanna's youngest sister, Hannah, and they had a little slideshow that they had put together, and Lydia looks so much like Hannah, and so when I'm watching this little slideshow, it's like I'm watching my little girl, you know. I mean, obviously it's not, but they resembled each other so much. And the truth is that even when my wife and I met, Hannah was very, very young. She was as young as my youngest children, some of them. And it just reminds you that these seasons of life are so short. And so what he's saying is, remember that you can miss the opportunities that you're given. If you're too busy for that season of life, it'll be gone. If you waste that time, because of sinful decisions, you make life more complicated than it needed to be. Things that you should have enjoyed, things that should have been a blessing to you, you will not enjoy the fullness of those blessings. And so we have to be so cautious that we don't miss life's opportunity. Now, someone here might be going, well, Pastor, it's kind of like a little bit, I don't like this because I have some of those situations. Well, your life's not done, so you're in a season right now. Take advantage of this one. Thankfully, God gives us new opportunities that we can embrace and we can actually use for their fullest. But this is his point. You won't be young forever. And so really there's two applications, directions I want to go here that I think are bound up in this principle. The first is to the young. Now, I don't know how people classify themselves. I kind of feel like I'm like transitioning out of the young into the next. I'm not quite to the next, but some of you go, you're definitely in the young category. And some of you are like, well, yeah, you're kind of moving into the next one. To the young, however you see yourself. I'll just put it that way. Don't miss the blessings of today. Don't get caught up in immature frustrations. Now, every single person here that has lived long enough to look back and have learned from different seasons will go, you know, when I was at this stage in life, I was really bent out of shape and frustrated about this, and now I look back and I go, my perspective was very immature. As much as possible, don't get caught up in the immature frustrations of life. Don't throw off the countless warnings of the consequences of poor sinful decisions. Now, I think sometimes as older Christians don't always communicate the best way to the next generation why they shouldn't do things. That's true. That's been a problem throughout all of human history. But here is the truth. Whether the older generation is communicating it well and in the best way possible or not, they're communicating something that's true. Okay? Even people that have made very bad decisions, and they're living with tough consequences at that season in life, can look back and go, don't do this. I learned the hard way. Please, don't do this. Listen to that stuff. Listen to that stuff. The scripture is full of practical warnings. Don't throw off those countless warnings. The consequences of sinful decisions are devastating. Now, I'm not discounting God's grace. God's grace is rich and it's full, it's precious. But we should never make decisions anticipating, oh, God is gracious and good, so he's just gonna give his grace to me in this situation. That's presumption. That's very dangerous. Number three, don't live as if youth, strength, mental clarity, and opportunity are forever. Youth, that's the season of life you're in. Strength, mental clarity, opportunities, they're not forever. So take those gifts and use them well. Don't develop an attitude of self-centered entitlement. We live in a very rich and prosperous land. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that, but they're wrong. They are flatly wrong. There is no nation that has more opportunity. There is a reason that people desperately want to come to this country. It's not because it's a horrible place to live. It's because it's richly, it's a rich place of opportunity. And the fact is that in all the opportunities that we have, we can begin to become very self-centered and entitled. So that's my warning to those who are younger, however you categorize yourself. To those who are suffering, don't miss the lessons of today either. Now, you can suffer when you're young. You can suffer when you're not young, but you're getting a little older. And most certainly, we'll all suffer to some degree in our elderly years. In the midst of suffering, there are always lessons that we can learn. God does not insulate us indefinitely from every painful experience in this fallen world. Now, he insulates us from a lot more than we realize. You know, the fact that you have good health, and that you have mental clarity and all those things, it's because God is giving you that as a gift for this season. But there comes a point where God's going to allow you to start experiencing the deterioration of living in a fallen world. So, make sure you remember that. He wants us to mature into the image of Christ, and that product does not come without a necessary process. Let patience have her perfect work. That means that if you're going to develop the spiritual discipline of patience, then you have to go through a process that causes that to happen. And that involves suffering and hardship and difficulty. He wants to remind us that this world is not our final home. There are many blessings to be enjoyed, but what's coming is better, okay? So in other words, I should miss out on the blessings of today, but I should realize what's coming is better. He wants to prepare us for the future glory of our eternal home. It's very interesting. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he works holiness in us so that we are prepared to go into his kingdom. Now, he's not talking about how you get saved, but what he's basically saying is this. He's molding you into the image of Christ because he's preparing you for the role that you will function in eternally. He wants us to see life clearly and to live wisely with this clarity. And so as we read these verses, if there's any one thing I hope you take away from it, it's this. I need balance. I don't want to be the brutal pessimist who every time in life sees negative, 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 negative. But I don't want to be the optimist who never sees that there are hardships. And they're real, and we need to acknowledge them. We need this tension, this balance in our perspective. Both the joys and the hardships. And so I hope that'll help you this evening. May God help us to walk with a healthy, biblically shaped balance in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, please take these scriptures and use them for your glory in our lives. Shape our thinking, mold it to become more and more like Christ. Father, help us to grow for those who are in the midst of suffering. I pray that you would strengthen them and uphold them, encourage them. For those who are in wonderful seasons of life where they have tremendous opportunity, they have unprecedented strength and mental clarity and opportunity, I pray that they would seize these opportunities, they would enjoy these opportunities, they would invest in these seasons of life. And I pray they would look back with many rich memories and many rich blessings that flow from wise decisions. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.